Pastor Dave suggests starting the day with some rejoicing.
I believe it's so important to rejoice in God in the morning because it's not going to get easier as the day goes on. It's best to rejoice in Him before anything happens because that's really the attitude of faith. And Satan will cause things to come across your path all day that will take away your joy. And so we need to focus on who He is and that He has plans for everything that's going to happen. When you get up, it's a new day. It's another chance.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
From Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel comes another edition of The Balanced Word. Online at thebalancedword.com. We're just getting started in the Psalms. And as we go through this series, we pray you'll get in touch with the heart of God and come to understand His perspective. It will change everything as we do. Here's Pastor Dave Rolfe with Psalms 5 through 8.
In verse 7, he says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. I'm approaching you by mercy." He was talking before about wiping out people who are evil and they work iniquity. And in verse 8, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." Again, starting out early in the morning and saying, "God, would you lead me? It'd be great, Lord, if today you could keep me out of the path of troublemakers. It'd be awesome if you could protect me from time wasters and from things that are not worthy of your plans for me today. So lead me in your righteousness. Make the way straight before my face. Help me to know what comes next." And he goes on to talk about these evil people again, their throat an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. But verse 11, "But let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." Rejoicing, shouting for joy, because you know that God is going to come through. He's not talking about people who are celebrating after the fact. He's not talking about at the end of the day going, "Woohoo, some great things happened today." But he's saying, get up in the morning and spend time with God, and you'll see that you can rejoice already. You can begin to worship Him and celebrate Him because you know if people listen to Him, He'll lead them. He'll bless them. He's going to give you a reason to rejoice. Now, this is a test often, because sometimes when you wake up, you don't feel so good. I just had a bunch of work done on my teeth yesterday, and I have a mouthful of stitches, and it really hurts. And waking up in the morning, it was just like the first thought I had was, "Oh, this hurts. This is misery." And yet, as I forced myself to read God's word a bit, I realized, you know, God has something that He wants to do today. And especially being a Wednesday and knowing that I get to come and teach the Word of God to you guys, it changed my attitude and my perspective. Oh, I was still in pain. Nothing had really changed there. But the change is in the perspective. I believe it's so important to rejoice in God in the morning because it's not going to get easier as the day goes on. It's best to rejoice in Him before anything happens because that's really the attitude of faith. And Satan will cause things to come across your path all day that will take away your joy. And so we need to focus on who He is and that He has plans for everything that's going to happen. When you get up, it's a new day. It's another chance. When the week starts, again, it's one of the reasons why we worship on Sunday, because it's a whole new week. We're starting over. Here's another chance. The old week is past. In the morning, yesterday, it's gone. Now, tomorrow might be even worse, but right now, when I'm starting, I can just go, "God, I'm committed to you, and I'm worshiping you, and I know that you're a good God, and you love me. And so I want to start my day praising you before something happens that takes me out of the mood." Now we see in Psalm 6, he's pretty distressed. David is in this psalm, and he says, "Oh Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or chasten me in your hot displeasure." He felt like God was mad at him. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake." In some of David's psalms, he's feeling pretty good. And he's saying, "God, I'm righteous. Treat me according to your justice." But there are other times when you realize maybe he just messed up. Something's gone wrong. And at those times, and the wisdom of David comes through, he says, "God, I don't want your justice. I want your mercy. I need for you to look on me with compassion. You realize how weak I am. God, I'm broken. I'm hurting. Please heal me. God, how long? How long is it going to take?" The same question that Job was asking, how long is it going to take? And here with David just going, "Oh, I know you're going to come through, but man, does it have to take this long? Does it have to hurt this much? Please, Lord, touch me and heal me." He says, "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks?" That's the perspective of the earth. If I die, it's not going to help you. He goes on to say, "He's weary with his groanings. All night I make my bed swim from crying. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies." And then he says, "All you guys who are hassling me, get away. Turn them back. Make them ashamed." Psalm 7. Again, a meditation of David, it says. That word for meditation, by the way, the little things that it says before the scriptures, like in Psalm 6, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, those are a part of the original. Those are inspired as well. Now, in Psalm 7, the word for meditation there is the Hebrew word shigayon, and people differ as to exactly what it means. It's a word that means kind of erratic or zigzagging around. And so they've thought that, boy, that's a great metaphor for meditation as you're bouncing things around. It could have just been a musical symbol that it was kind of jazz. It was sort of, the music was let loose a little bit more, and experts differ on what it is. But it says, "He sang this to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite." Now, we don't know who Cush is. The land of Cush was the land of Ethiopia. The word Cush means black. And we know of at least a couple of Benjamites that hassled David. This is probably referring to Saul. You wouldn't write a hit song against the king. And so he'd use a different word, and he was referring to the darkness of Saul's heart probably and calling him this. Probably a play on words as well, because Saul's father's name was Kish. And so Kish, Cush, they're really close. And probably he wrote this against Saul, who of course is a Benjamite. And he says, "O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces when there is none to deliver." Now he appeals to his own justice. And he had been so good to Saul, and so he says, "O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there's any iniquity in my hands, if I've repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust." He goes, if I deserve what Saul's doing to me, fine. Let him catch me. But then he says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded." And again in verse 8, "The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me." He goes on to talk about that God's always just, how bad the wicked are. Now, on the one hand, you look at David and you go, what are you talking about? You're asking for God's justice? Do you really think you're that good? And that's certainly somewhat problematic for anyone to come on that basis. But it also tells us something about David. He's willing to risk his life based on the belief that he was trying to do the right thing. And so how many of us could come to God and say, "God, I pray that you would just treat me the way I deserve"? That would be an unwise prayer, I suspect. But at the same time, would we even think of it? Is there enough goodness in our life that it would mean something in that kind of a context? we saw this in the life of Job, where Job is saying this over and over again. And truth is, you'd look at Job and all of his friends were going, "You got to be kidding me. You're not perfect. You're not good. You've got to have some hidden sin in your life." The truth is, he was the most righteous man on the earth. We find that out. God says that about him. And so, on the one hand, yes, we fail. Yes, we should appeal to God's mercy, and that's important for us to understand. But at the same time, if God is at work in our lives, there should be some objective righteousness going on. There should be, as God works in us and creates in us that desire to follow him and obey him. I don't believe that anyone on this earth is going to come to the point of sinless perfection. I don't know, frankly, if I will ever live a day of my life without sinning. I don't know if I have yet, but I don't think so. But on the other hand, I shouldn't, as a result of that, just go, "Oh, well, it's just all his mercy." I should desire to please God with the way that I live my life. And if I can't point at my life and say, "Go ahead, follow me around, see what I do, check me out." And if I'm a phony and if I'm not really believing what I say, okay, then reject it. Can we be that kind of an example to those around us? David, at least to a degree, certainly was. He had great failures, and we will too. But at the same time, it should be our desire to live in such a way that God can see and others can see that we are good people. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And that's important for all of us. The distinction about us should be, look at their good works. It's one reason why these great opportunities come up when there is a great disaster, as the recent hurricane. Because you turn on your TV and there are buses and trucks and gobs of people who, in the name of Jesus Christ, are reaching out to help. Now, I am very skeptical of those who constantly keep the press informed on what they are doing and try to get as much attention as they can for all of their generosity. The Bible teaches that you shouldn't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. And it's actually more powerful if you have a press agent and they're keeping, you know, telling people all that you're doing. I think your reward is right there. But if you just are calmly going about what God has given you the opportunity to do, then I believe it might just be one person, but somebody is going to see what you do and say, "Wow, that's amazing. You're not trying to get any attention. You're not soliciting funds. You're not playing this corporate game. You're just doing good." And it might just be one person who happens to find out, and that's going to make all the difference. But we definitely, the difference that people should see in us is our good works. So let's not reject good works just because we're not very good at them. He finally wraps up the psalm and says, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Psalm 8. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." Jesus quoted this part of verse 2, "out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, nursing infants, you have ordained strength." In Matthew chapter 21, when the leaders were telling him to shut the people up, who were telling him, you know, "Hosanna, save now, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And it's true, God will speak through unlikely means, even through children. I have probably learned as much from listening to kids as listening to experts. They sometimes observe things in such a way that it calls our attention to it, and we just go, "I can't believe it." But see, God does that because he wants to speak in a way that no person gets the glory. And so quite often, though I study really hard, some child may say something more profound than anything I come up with, because God knows that if I say something profound, well, it'll probably be something I heard in something that I read, or I learned it in seminary or something like that. A child comes up with something and you just go, "That's amazing." Children, just by the way that they interact with us and the way that they live, I will never, I hope, I will never stop being amazed at kids. I hope I will never stop being able to look at them and just go, wow, because they are incredible. Now, I don't glamorize kids. I worked with kids long enough to know they're not perfect. It's not, you know, the whole hippie ideal, you know, bless the beasts and the children. They're all so one. No, they're sinful to the core. And your little two-year-old, if they had a loaded .45, they'd blow your brains out for a bottle of milk. They just, but at the same time, God works in them in such a way. God can speak to them and through them in such a way that it makes sense when Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like kids. And if you don't learn to get a kid's perspective, then you're not going to get it. I had a little kid one time call me up on the radio program and say, my dad said that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be adults. Is that true? And I said, I hope not. I said, I really hope that when we get to heaven, we will all be kids. And I believe, it wouldn't surprise me at all. We'll see. I don't know. I have a little weak biblical support for that since Moses and Elijah didn't appear as kids on the Mount of Transfiguration. But I'm still holding out. At least I hope I have the heart of a kid and the health too. So he's saying, hey, God can speak through these means. And then he starts to talk about creation. When I consider your heavens the work of your fingers, man, when I look at the stars and everything and know that you just made them with your fingertips, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. This is beginning to refer to Jesus. We see this over in Hebrews chapter 2, where this passage is quoted, where God allowed Jesus to be a little lower than the angels when he became a man, because men are created just below angels. The angels were created before men. How long before, we don't know. But the idea here is that man is elevated, and yet for Jesus, he had to be lowered in order to become lower than the angels. He created the angels. And so he's just, the psalmist here, David, is just amazed at you look at the insignificance of people and you look at this vast universe and you go, wow, what is man? That you would visit him, that you would come to earth and dwell with him, become one of him. Amazing. Oh, there are many people who just insist that there must be other civilizations out there in the universe. And they hang on to this notion because they go, come on, this is a huge universe. How can you be so arrogant to think that God would only create this little civilization on this little planet? And so they have a hard time with the idea of even thinking it's possible that there aren't other civilizations. Personally, I don't think there are other civilizations. And if they show up, you know, I know they were at Roswell and everything. But once I see someone who is an intelligent, rational, non-Southerner, when they start seeing these things, then I'm going to, oh, maybe. But for the most part, I just think, come on. If they're so smart, they'd stay away from here, number one. And number two, they would have been able to communicate with us. They wouldn't be kidnapping people and probing them. They wouldn't be doing all, they'd get a book at the library and they'd know everything that we know. It's just kind of silly, but The point is, we hang on to this idea that you know, we aren't that special. Evolution teaches that we just kind of happened this way. And yet, really, what happens is we rob ourselves of the amazement as we look at the stars, as we see the planets, as we see this incredible, not just our solar system, but how many solar systems there are and the breadth of the universe. And we realize, first of all, God made it with his fingertips. And secondly, here we are. And God made it for us to enjoy and for us to witness. It's just all decorations. That's how big our God is. And so when I look at the heavens, that should be my reaction. Wow, I can't believe the one who made all this with his fingers decided that he wanted to live in my heart. Amazing.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolf. We're going through the Psalms, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave in just a moment. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go Through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at TheBalancedWord.com or again call 949-362-7475. Have you had a chance to listen to Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? You can listen to those at TheBalancedWord.com and even join our mailing list so we can deliver them to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or by calling us at 949-362-7475. Now let's get back into Psalm 8 and hear more about our amazing God and Creator.
Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The first verse and the last verse, these bookends on creation. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Your name, your person, your character, who you are. He goes, God, you're amazing. When we can look at this creation and not be amazed, something's really wrong. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in Job. When God wanted to show his glory, he demonstrated a little bit of what's going on in creation. But we have a society today who looks at creation and goes, well, that was lucky. Boy, that was an accident. Sad to miss the glory of God that way. But always know and understand that as great as this universe is, God is with you and wants to fellowship with you personally. He loves you intimately and deeply. He understands everything you're feeling, every kooky thought that you've ever had, every idle word that ever comes out of your mouth, every foul thought that's ever bounced around in your head. Do you understand God sees it all and he loves you anyway? He doesn't look at you and say, you're disgusting me. He looks at you and he goes, I love you. And I want to dwell with you. I want to be close to you. And that's an awesome thought. And when we keep that perspective, everything else, how much does it really matter? It's why the Bible often says, don't fear men. If you love God, what can man do to you? God can take care of any man. That's the correct perspective. That's the way we should look at reality, because it's not a dream, a fantasy, wish fulfillment. It's real. He is real. And he needs us to keep that perspective. His greatness and our insignificance, sort of, but more than that, our incredible significance to him. The truth is, we look at ourselves and sometimes we feel like, I just don't matter. You might be right. You might not matter to very many people, but you matter to God. And he created all of this, and he says, hey, whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. Nobody better mess with you. You are eternally valuable to me. And it's not that God looks at you and says, oh, you're good looking. Boy, you're smart. Wow, how talented you are. No, frankly, to the God who makes the universe with his fingers, you know, when you write him a little card or a note or write a song for him, he's not that impressed with the quality. But he chooses to love you, and he gave his son to die for you. The reason why he values you is just because he wants to be with you. And out of our weakness, his strength is perfected. And that's the God we serve. And I would encourage you, as we go through the book of Psalms, 15 psalms a week, get in touch with the heart of God. Understand his perspective. If we do that, it will change everything. Oh, he clearly outlines how we feel just so that he knows, just so we know that he knows where we're at, where we're coming from. But then he shines this perspective that can allow us to get up in the morning when we don't feel good and to praise him and to worship him and to meditate on his word and somehow to get in touch with heaven. somehow in our ineptitude to kiss the Son, to draw close to Him. He's kissing you and me. He loves us. And everything in this book and everything that's happened in history is designed to get your attention so that you understand His heart for you, so that you understand how much He cares for you. And that changes everything.
It sure does. Thanks, Dave. And thank you, friend, for joining us today for The Balanced Word with Dave Roth, a presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We'll see you back here tomorrow when we'll bring you Psalm 9.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And